What is the church is our subject for this morning. If you were driving down the street and you saw a fine large building with stained glass windows and a steeple, you might say there's a fine church. But if you had lived all of your life in the South, you might have said, isn't that a nice church house? For the people of the South make a distinction between the building itself and the people that may come to worship there. And so we might say that the people who worship in a church are the church. And yet, some of them might not be able to attend. And still, we wouldn't exclude them as being part of the church. But before we discuss just what is the church or what isn't the church, maybe we should find out what the Bible says about it, because it is in the Bible that we learn about the church. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, when Jesus was asking his disciples who men thought he was, and they had ventured an answer or two, then he said, whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said that flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to Peter, but he said, God has made this known to you. And then in the 18th verse of Matthew 16, he said, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now we understand that the rock that Jesus meant that he would build his church upon was not Peter himself, for the word Peter means stone, but upon that rock foundation statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus speaks here as though it is his church. He said, I will build my church. And that might be confusing to some, because a number of times in the New Testament, the church is spoken of as the church of God. But we see that there is no real conflict here in thought. In John, the 17th chapter, that prayer that Jesus prayed shortly before his crucifixion, in the 6th verse he said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And in the 10th verse he said, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So those who were gods were also Christ. Christ as a son who is in partnership with his father, and the things that belongs to one belongs to the other. For God gave into the hands of Christ all power, because Christ proved himself to be all that God desired of him. And so the church could rightly be spoken of as God's church, or it could rightly be spoken of as Christ's church. Now, the church is also spoken of as the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 27th verse, Paul was speaking to the church at Corinth. And so he wrote these words. He said, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now Paul didn't mean that the whole body of Christ was the Corinthian church, nor did he mean that all of the church was there at Corinth, but he meant that they were part of the body of Christ. They were of the body of Christ, or they were of that true church. And Paul spoke of many others as being the church, or as part of the church, part of the true church. For he wrote to the Roman Christians at Rome and spoke of them as being the church. He wrote to the Christians at Galatia, or at Corinth, and Colossae, and to the Ephesian Christians, and he spoke of them as the body of Christ and as the church. And last Sunday we spoke of the meaning of the church as simply being called out one. It is the Greek word ecclesia that was coined by an early Greek ruler who had called out a number of men out of the country and brought them together that they might study and prepare themselves to be rulers under him. And so that is the word that Jesus used when he spoke of his called out ones. For we're told in Acts that God is calling out of the Gentiles, a people, for his name. And so the church is a group of called out people to serve the Lord. Those we believe who have died in the past, who were faithful in all things, and including the faithful Christians today, even unto the time of Christ, we believe will make up the true church. Now, the things that we have said so far, we believe, but they don't quite line up with a kind of church advertisement that we saw in last Sunday's Tribune. I don't know whether you noticed it or not, but the church that was sponsoring it, or at least the group that was sponsoring it, claimed that there was only one true church, no other. And it went on and implied that almost all Christians agree that there's only one true church. But then it brought out the thought that this one true church was one certain organization, and that was the ordained group. It was one united organization. But I rather doubt if most Christians believe that there is just one organization in the world, that is one group that is united and calls themselves Christians, that will be saved. I rather doubt if there is just one denomination that has converts of every nationality that there has been from the time of Christ even till now. And if there was one, it would have to have every nationality in it, because we read in Revelation 5, 9, and 10 that of the group that will be saved, it will include all, because this is a record of the song that the redeemed will sing. John heard them as though they were singing at that time, though it was prophetic. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. In fact, Jesus didn't even teach his disciples that the true church would be made up of those who were united in one human organization. For when he was speaking to his disciples, one of them came to him and asked him in Luke 9:49. It was John who said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Now, we are certain there are groups that are teaching identical truths as we teach, although we are not united with them organically. And there are groups in England and in Australia that hold to the teachings of conditional immortality, and we may not even be acquainted with them or know their organization. Maybe they don't know us, and yet we believe that those who hold to the true teachings of God and who obey the commandments of Christ as they're given in the scriptures are of the church. But we don't believe that all of them have to be united in one organization, in one group that has rule over that whole organization. Your elbow probably has never touched your shoulder, but you couldn't say because the elbow is not able to touch the shoulder, there's no reason that neither are part of the body. One part of the body may be a little bit foreign to the other part, and yet they are united. And so we believe that all true Christians, wherever they are united in Christ. Well, now, this advertisement brought out the thought that since Christ had revealed himself to men while he was upon earth, and now that he is no longer personally with us, walking among men, that he is now revealing himself to men through the church. Well, this is very true. But the words were so carefully put together that the first time I read it, it left the impression in my mind that one had to come unto God through Christ by way of the church, and that it was impossible to find God through Christ except you come by way of that one organization. Just as though being a member of the church was the only possible way to Christ and to God. Whereas we believe that when one comes unto God by way of Christ, then he becomes a member of the church. And it was stated that the church was not merely the body of Christians, but it was the appointed group through whom redemption had to come. Now, some might feel that we are a little critical and we are trying to cut too fine a line by questioning this idea. But let us look and see what the Bible says about the church. When the church began to grow on the day of Pentecost, Peter instructed those people who were so troubled because they had been convinced that they were guilty of the crucifixion of Christ, which they were. They wanted to know what they could do. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, Peter didn't say, "Join the church," but he did say, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ." And neither did the account say, "And the church added unto the Lord," as they were brought into the church. But we read the account in the 27th or the 47th verse of that second chapter of Acts, and it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved," or those who were being saved, as some translations give, not implying the thought that certain ones were cut out to be saved and no others. But a better translation is that those who were being saved, those who were being brought into Christ, were added to the church by the Lord. And even when the Lord wasn't present, he was given credit for adding to the church those that were being rescued from sin and out of the world. It is coming into Christ that makes one a member of the body of Christ, the church, even as Paul said in Galatians, the third chapter, in the 27th and 8th verses. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, it is true that the members of the church are the ones who are to present Christ to the world. They are to reveal Christ by their own lives and by their actions. By their organization, they are to be revealing Christ. And they are to win others, at least to assist in this great work. But let us notice, is it the church or is it something else that has the authority and power? In John 6:63, Jesus said, "It is the truth that quickeneth," or "it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Notice he says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are the life." And then in Mark 4:14, in the parable of the sower, Jesus told about a sower going forth to sow. And then he likened that to the kingdom. And what was the thing that sprung up and brought forth? Why, in the 14th verse, he says, the sower soweth the word. The word is that seed that takes root in the heart of the individual and causes him to have faith and to be baptized and to go on and serve the Lord. So the word is the thing that has the authority here. And when the Apostle Paul was leaving the elders of the Ephesian church just before he went to Jerusalem, from whence he was taken to Rome, and there we believe he died, he said to these elders many things concerning what they were to do. And in Acts 20 and 32, he said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." He didn't commend them to himself. He didn't commend them to Peter or the head apostle of Jerusalem or any other city. He commanded them to God. He didn't even commend them to the church. He commanded them to God. And I believe he meant that they were to contact God in prayer. And I don't believe he left them ignorant concerning what Jesus had said, that they were not to pray to him, they were to pray to God. And Jesus said, "Whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will do it." So God is the one that they were to pray to. They were to be commended to God. And then Paul knew that they would be safe if they kept in contact with him. He wouldn't worry to leave the elders of the Ephesian church to carry on that work. Even though he was going probably to die, for he said, "I'll see your face no more," he left them in the hands of God. And he commended them to one thing else. He said, "And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." So he was leaving them to God and to God's word of grace. He knew that if he left them that way, then they would study God's word, they would pray, and they would keep in that straight and narrow way that they were supposed to follow. And that word would give them an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. You can't get that inheritance just by joining a church. You can't get that inheritance by leaving your spiritual life to someone else. It must be personal between you and God. We don't mean that the church doesn't have a work. The church is the body, and a member severed from the body dies. There must be a fellowship there. There must be contact with the head, which is Christ. And having that contact, we live and grow strong and come to a full stature. But it isn't just by coming into an organization of man that we are counted as being worthy of salvation. In John, the 4th chapter, in the 25th verse, Jesus said that the time was coming, and now was, and is now, of course, when the true worshiper must worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for God seeketh such to worship him. It must be a personal thing between the individual and God. And in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in the 18th and 19th verses, we have another statement concerning the word. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." He has committed unto the church the word of reconciliation. He didn't say the church was the door. Christ is the door, and the word, the church, is to administer the word. And the word is the power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That is what saves. It is not what men might call the church that does the saving. Christ saves when the individual contacts Christ, believes, and is baptized, and becomes a member of the body of Christ. And also in John the 8th chapter in the 31st and 32nd verses, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It is in keeping the words of Christ that makes you his disciple. It isn't just knowing them, it is in keeping them. And it is the truth that Jesus spoke, that makes us free. And there is one other thing that we ought to mention, and that is that God works by way of his power or his spirit through the lives of Christians today. The members of his body are empowered by him to be effective and to supply everything that is necessary, the working together. Paul uses that in Ephesians, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edification of itself in love. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." But he also said, in that very same breath, we believe, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," or the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, or the power of God, that I believe every believer who believes and is baptized has right to that power of God that will enable him to do what God wants him to do. In Luke 11, in the 11th verse, Jesus said, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a fish? Will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And so we have right to that power of God that will enable us to love our enemies, to speak well of those who despitefully use us, to serve Jesus in every way that he desires of us. That is the enabling power. And as for miracles, I think that is the greatest miracle in the world, to be able to love someone whom you formerly hated, to be able to treat someone kindly and sweetly, honestly and sincerely when naturally you may dislike them. And so when we yield ourselves to that power of God, when we ask his strength, then we can do his will. Well, what difference does it make if we believe the authority is in the church or in the word of God? Well, it makes a wonderful difference if you look over the history of churches in the world and the nations that are dominated by one group or another. For you'll find that where the church has sole authority, the individual many, many times is deprived of that personal contact with God that he has a right through Christ. We have boldness through Christ to approach under the throne of God. But where the church has sole authority, that is deprived many times of the individual. He is also deprived of the right to study God's word and learn and understand and interpret for himself. For the scripture, we are told, is of no private interpretation. We don't need to accept any man's interpretation of the scriptures unless it lines up with the rest of God's word. For God's word does not contradict itself. It is a unit. Well, God knew that men would abuse power. Even the power to interpret the scriptures for all others would be abused. And for that reason, we don't believe he left it in the hands of individuals. We believe it is in the hands of his Son. And by his power the power that his son uses to influence individuals as they will accept his word. That is the power that saves. He didn't leave it in the hands of an organized group or in the hands of a succession of apostles, but he saw to it that a reliable record was left of everything that he inspired his holy prophets to say and write, of that which he inspired his son to teach, and of that which he inspired his son's closest followers to write down for our edification and instruction, for our salvation. God left that authority here, where no one has a monopoly on it, where whosoever will may go and find the power, the authority, the fact that they may come to God through Christ and have salvation. And so we have this record, and we're not bound to accept any man's interpretation unless it can be proven by the word itself. What is the church? I believe the church includes all of the true individuals, the true Christians who have believed and have been baptized and have endured from the time of Christ, and it will include even those right up to the very day that he comes, those who have been true to him. Whatever nationality they may be, whatever color they may be, whatever language they speak, but we can't say whatever creed, because the creed must be the word of God. We dare not depart from it. God has the authority. He has given it into the hands of Christ, and the word is the written down authority for these things. And of course, along with these truths, one must prove his faith by his works, for faith without works is dead. Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe his teachings as God has given them to us? Are you a member of the body of Christ? Have you been baptized in his name for the remission of sins? While we sing our closing song, if there should be one, will you come forward and make it known your desire to be baptized for the remission of sins, that you may have part in God's great plan?